Max Lucado, in his book from 1991 called In the Eye of the Storm, tells the story of Chippy the parakeet. The problems began for Chippy when his owner decided to clean Chippy's cage. It's a good idea, but Chippy's owner decided to use a vacuum cleaner to clean out the cage. So she removed the attachment from the end of the hose and stuck it carefully into the cage just as the phone rang. She turned to answer the phone, and that quickly, Chippy got sucked into the vacuum. Chippy's owner put down the phone and turned off the vacuum and ripped open the bag, and there was poor Chippy, still alive, but very much stunned. Well, since the bird was covered with dust and grime, she grabbed him and ran to the bathroom and turned on the faucet, trying to wash him under cold water. And then, realizing that Chippy was soaked and shivering, she did what any compassionate bird owner would do. She reached out for the hair dryer and blasted her with hot air. Poor Chippy never knew what hit him. Sucked in, washed up, blasted. A few days later, a reporter who had written about this event contacted Chippy's owner to see how the bird was doing. "Well," she replied, "Chippy doesn't sing much anymore. He just sits there and stares." Pretty sad. And it's hard not to see why Chippy just sat there and stared. Sucked in, washed up, and blasted. The unfortunate reality is that pretty much sums up the experience of many people. An army chaplain had a sign on his door that said, "If you have troubles, come in and tell me about them. If you don't have troubles, come in and tell me how you do it." The scriptures remind us that this is a reality. In every life, there will be troubles and trials. Jesus warned his disciples in John 16, verse 33, that in this world, you will have trouble. Now, Jesus did assure them that he's overcome the world, but trouble will still be there. Paul told his converts that we have to go through many hardships in order to enter the kingdom of God. Peter warned in his first letter, "Do not be surprised, dear friends, at the painful trial you are suffering, as though something strange were happening to you." What Peter is saying is it's expected. Of course, nobody looks forward to suffering. Nobody wants trials. And when trials come, our natural tendency is to grumble. The Israelites sure did that when they left Egypt. God was doing a good thing for them. God was answering their prayer. God was fulfilling a promise he had made many years before. And what did the Israelites do as they left Egypt? Well, at first things were pretty cool, but in no time at all, it seems that they were unhappy. Things weren't going well. They were uncomfortable. They were going through trials. They were hungry. They were thirsty. They had no water. There was a sun beating down on their backs. They had no home. They were wandering in the wilderness. And at least back in Egypt, they had, as meager as it was, at least they had a place to call home. They had a place to get water. And yes, they were slaves, but they sure were not enjoying. And they were grumbling. They were unhappy. And they didn't like what they had to eat. And it wasn't... That's our tendency. It's fairly natural, really. And then there's others who don't do that. They have, and you can see them, you know, you can see them from a mile away. People who have a grin and bear it attitude, you know, people who will smile at all times, you know. It's hard to be around such people sometimes, you know. I mean, I like people who smile, but, you know, like, everything's falling apart, and they're like, yes, all right, life is good, praise the Lord, you know? And, well, yeah, life is good. We do praise the Lord. Some people seem like they're in denial that anything is wrong. And in the Bible, in the book of James, James has a whole different approach to trials and suffering. One that you might think is, and I would describe as being extreme. And really, the fact that there's things scripturally that are extreme should not come as a surprise to us. We should be used to an extreme faith. We should be used to an extreme life around Jesus. I mean, when Jesus talked, he talked about the first being last and the last being first. He talked about the leader being the servant. He talked about turning the other cheek. That's pretty extreme. He talked about loving your enemies. That was radically extreme. He talked about not looking at somebody with lust even. Jesus was taking his disciples to an extreme encounter, an extreme faith. Many of God's people in the early church had an extreme experience. The latter part of Hebrews chapter 11, the first part of Hebrews 11 talks about all these people of faith who overcome all kinds of challenges. And then the latter part of Hebrews chapter 11 describes all kinds of other people who also had faith and who had all kinds of challenges, whose faith took them to the extreme. So it shouldn't surprise us when we come to James. Very practical James, by the way. That's how I always think of him, practical James, that his approach to difficult times is extreme. What does he say? Let's take a look. James chapter 1, just reading verses 2 to 4 this morning. This is what he says. Now, just hold on to your seats, okay? Don't get too jumpy when you hear this. He says, "Consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance, and perseverance must finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything." The first part of that verse, again, it says, "Consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials of many kinds." He's not just talking about one kind of trial. Many kinds. A variety. You name it. He's got it. The Phillips translation of the same verse puts it this way. It's kind of interesting. It says, "When all kinds of trials and temptations crowd into your life." How do you like that picture, eh? Isn't he very descriptive? "When all kinds of trials and temptations crowd into your life," he says, "don't resent them as intruders, but welcome them as friends." Is he off his rocker or what? Welcome them as friends. James make it sound like all these trials are wonderful, delightful aspects to one's life that we should celebrate and anticipate. And he talks about pure joy, and you scratch your head and you think, are you kidding? Have you had a week like I've had? What's going on here? Has James lost his mind? How can he say such a thing? Well, the fact is that James hasn't lost his mind, and in fact, he's thinking quite straight. In fact, James has given this a lot more thought than we might give him credit for. You see, the first word there, consider, the word consider is actually an accounting term that James uses. It means to carefully investigate, line by line, figure by figure. What he's saying is check everything out and see how it all adds up. And that's what James is saying about trials. He's not just saying this flippantly, like, ha, it's no big deal. Ha, yeah, grin and bear it, whatever, sure, go ahead. You know, he's been there. He's been through it. And he's saying, consider it pure joy. Add it all up, he's saying. Look at it analytically. Look at it spiritually. Look at everything put together. And consider the end result. And when you do that, you could be grateful. And James should know. He's been there. He knows trials. And he's convinced that when you put it all together, when you really consider it all, there's something, even in trials, that we can welcome as friends. Wow. And the reason we can is because of the way trials will change us. God's purpose in us is to change us, to make us holy, to make us like Him. Sometimes we get the idea that, you know, we would like to think that God's primary concern is for us to be as comfortable as we possibly can, to have everything we ever wanted. I mean, isn't that what prayer is for, right? No. And to just look after everything that we have and want. And I'm not saying that God isn't concerned about that. He is. He's concerned about the sparrow. He's concerned about you and I, how we're doing. But his primary concern is our heart, is our reflection of him, being drawn to him. And so James says, when we consider what will happen, what God can do through the trials, we can welcome them as friends. He says in verse 3, James 1 verse 3, because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance, and perseverance must finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. And so the first thing we see here about trials and temptations is that James describes that trials serve the purpose of testing our faith. Consider it pure joy whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance. Until something is tested, it has little value. We sung the song, Lord, prepare me to be a sanctuary, pure and holy, tried and true. With thanksgiving, I'll be a living sanctuary for you. Tried and true. Until something is tried, until something is tested, it has little value. Take an airplane, for example. And, you know, somebody builds an airplane, but until it's tried, until it's tested, an airline isn't going to fill it full of people. Only after it's been tested will it be worthy of passengers. And it's not just a plane. You can think of the pilot. Can you imagine if you get on board an airplane and the pilot walks in and the pilot announces to the people, I want you to know, passengers, that I am a very well-trained pilot, fully competent. I have never missed a day of classes. I have never missed a single examination. And in all my tests, I answered every question correctly, perfectly. I've been studying for 8 years, and I know everything there is to know about this airplane. The only thing is, I've never actually flown an airplane yet. But we're going to do that now, so come on in. Right? It doesn't quite work that way. The pilot needs to be tested and tried and actually experienced. And then you can go in there with a little bit of confidence. And what James is saying is that when we experience trials, instead of responding with bitterness and anger and grumbling, he says we can welcome it because it's going to do something to us that we won't experience otherwise. And as we go through that experience, not that it's pleasant, but it will result, it can result in something that is beautiful. It's only after something is tried and tested that we deem it worthy. It's easy to say yes to God. Yes, God, I'll follow you wherever. I'll do whatever. Remember, people came to Jesus in Luke chapter 9 and they were ambitious. They said, I'll follow you wherever you go. And Jesus says, no, you won't. You think you will. You haven't been tested. You're not going to make it. Birds have nests, foxes have holes, but I've got no place to lay down, and I don't think that's what you're going to want. And another guy comes along and says, oh, yeah, I'm ready to follow you, Lord, but first let me go and take care of this. And Jesus says, you know what? It's not going to happen like that. And once we've been through testing, we are then deemed worthy. And so James says, when we're tested, it's okay. Not pleasant, but it's okay. And then he says, it tests our faith, and then that leads us to perseverance. The testing of your faith develops perseverance. And perseverance is something we all need. It's been said that 90% of people who fail have not actually been defeated, they've simply given up trying. Perseverance. Trials have a way of developing perseverance. That's what James is saying. And perseverance is important because over and over again, we find in the scriptures that it's those who persevere who will receive a crown of life. God wants us to keep going. Don't give up. Don't give in. In the book of Revelations, chapter 3 and 4, we see the letters to the seven churches. And in each of those letters, there is a call for the people, for the church, to persevere in each one. Seven churches, seven letters, seven calls to persevere. Jesus says, to him who overcomes. What does that imply? It implies that there's something to overcome. There's going to be trials. There's going to be hardships. There's going to be temptations. Jesus says, to him who overcomes, to this church, to the next church, to him who overcomes, I will give the right to eat from the tree of life. To him who overcomes, he will not be hurt. To him who overcomes, he will be given authority. To him who overcomes will have the right to sit with me on the throne. It's obvious that perseverance is a common and a very much necessary part of our life. Gary Thomas teaches the same thing about perseverance in marriage, just as an example. He points out that in every marriage, you're going to have difficult times. And he says, those who persevere, those who work through, those who don't give up, and deal with the issues and allow them to change them will get to a place of maturity, of joy. Perseverance. God's desire for us is spiritual maturity. And James says that the trials take us there through perseverance. They teach us perseverance. Again, I want to emphasize that I'm not saying that there's something joyful about suffering in itself. But even in the midst of trials, James has learned that there is good, essential good, that is taking us towards maturity. And that's really the third thing about this scripture, about trials and temptations. Perseverance must finish its work, so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking in anything. That is God's desire for you, that you'd be mature and complete, not lacking in anything. Reading the Bible is great. Prayer is essential. listening to sermons can hopefully be beneficial, but it's through trials that we mature. I mean, think of it this way. You know, the Olympic Games have been going on for 2 weeks. We've seen lots of athletes. How did they get to where they are? I know one thing. They didn't get there by sitting in front of a television watching the sports on TV. They got there through a lot of trial, through a lot of perseverance. They went to the limit. They pushed beyond the limit. They stretched the limit. They kept going. They paid a price. And their trials, their perseverance, led them to maturity in their ability. The fact is, whenever we find mature faith in the Bible, we find tested faith. I don't think you're going to find a mature faith in the Scripture that hasn't been tested. When God called Abraham to live by faith, he tested him in order to increase his faith even more. When God put Joseph through 13 years of testing, he made it so that he could make a king out of him. When Paul went through many testings, each one helped to mature his character. The reality is that we are going to undergo trials of various types. There will be days. Paul learned to be content in all of them, not just the good ones. Jesus said he had no place to lay his head, and yet he persevered. John the Baptist lost his head, literally, at the hands of the king. But the church carried on, persevered. And today, you and I may be dealing with a difficult situation. I'm sure you didn't ask for it. You didn't want it, but it's still there. We can either grumble, which is rather natural, or we can be grateful for what God is doing. Remember, this is an extreme faith that we are called to. Being grateful not for the suffering, not for the trial, but because of it, because of where it can take us. The testing of our faith, giving us perseverance, leading us to maturity. And the end result, if you go a little bit further in James chapter 1, verse 12, you see it there. Blessed is the man who perseveres under trial, because when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life that God has promised to those who love him. I want to encourage you this morning. If you or a loved one has been going through a particularly difficult time, don't be discouraged. Don't give in. Rely on the Lord. He is with you. He will never leave you nor forsake you. He knows where you're at, and he cares. And in the process, when you have persevered, you too will receive the crown of life that God has promised. The way we can do that, the way we can persevere, the way we can carry on, is really to keep falling at the feet of Jesus. Earlier this morning, the music team led us in that song, "We Fall Down, We Lay Our Crowns at the Feet of Jesus." And I just want us to just... in a moment, sing that song one more time. And if God has been speaking to you, and maybe you are going through a difficult time right now in your life, and you want to just meet Jesus again and just call out to him, you could do that where you're seated for sure. You can do that anytime. But if you want to come and pray at the altar while the music team comes and leads us in this song, I would encourage you to do that too. Use the altar as a place of prayer, just to come to Jesus, to bring him your trials, to tell him where you're at, and to allow him to wrap his arms around you. We're going to pray, and then I'm going to invite the team to come and lead us into song. Father God, I pray and I thank you, Lord God, that you are here with us. Father God, it is no fun, no joy to be going in a trial, but Lord, we can consider the joy that comes because of what you do in us, even through our trials. And so, Lord, I pray this morning that as we look to you, Father God, every need, every trial, every burden, every hardship, Lord, that comes, I just pray that you would lift each one, Father God. We commit them to you, Lord. We pray for your presence, your blessing, your grace, your peace, Lord, strength. We pray that you would change us and make us what you'd want us to be, Lord, that we would reflect you, Father, that we would be given the glory. Lord, we are here for you. And whatever comes our way, Lord, we just give it to you. And Father, we find ourselves, we bring ourselves to your feet, asking for your grace, your strength, and your hand. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.